Certainly glad for everyone's presence this morning, especially those that may be visiting with us. We're glad that you have come together with us to worship God this morning, and that is the purpose for our being here. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. And read this passage, and there's many allusions in Hebrews chapter 10 to Christ and what he had done for us, and back even in this time that he was writing to the law of Moses, and how the high priest would offer the sacrifice for the people once a year, as the high priest would go into the most holy place of the temple and there sprinkle the blood, and their sins would not be remembered anymore for another year. Well, Christ is the fulfillment of all of the high priests that had ever been, because he entered one time into the most holy place, which is before God himself, and there to offer his blood as the atonement sacrifice for you and me. The atonement means that Jesus went to the cross and he suffered and died, even though we deserved it. He took it on himself to go there for us. And so when the high priest would go into the tabernacle or the temple later on and go into the most holy place, he would take the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it around the Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkle upon the mercy seat, which was upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so that was symbolic of the blood shed to forgive their sins. Well, under the law, as I said, it was only for one year, and then their sins would be remembered again, and then the whole process had to be done again. Well, Christ, there's only one. There's only one time it was ever necessary for him. No one else could approach God the way that Jesus Christ did, because he didn't go into the physical most holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. He went into the true holy place, most holy place, which was before God as Father in heaven. And he did that for you and me. And so Christ changed everything at his death. And one of the things that happened, if you read in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple, that was the veil, he went into the temple, the first part of it, all the priests could go in there and offer incense and the other things that were done there. But behind the curtain, behind the veil, only the high priest could enter one time a year for the atonement sacrifice. Well, the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, the veil, the curtain separating those two parts, the holy place from the most holy place, was torn in two. Not from bottom to top, as some man would do it, but from top to bottom, which shows that God did it. It was not by man's hands. God did it there. And it was to show the importance of Christ coming before God the Father as the perfect sacrifice for you and me, and his blood being the atonement sacrifice that God gave so that we could be forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, greater and more perfect tabernacle has not been made with hands. So there is no tabernacle, no temple that's made with hands that can be as great as the spiritual one in which Jesus himself entered. We have great privilege to be able to approach God through his only begotten Son. Under the law of Moses, the ordinary people could only go to God through the priest and through especially through the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, they could pray to God, and that's the only access they had. But as far as their forgiveness, as far as everything else, they had to go through the high priest. Well, Jesus Christ is our high priest every day we live. And in fact, in Christ, according to 1 Peter, we find that we are the priesthood of God. Now, you don't have to wear a special kind of collar or certain kind of robes to be a priest of God. You believe and obey the gospel of Christ, and we become part of his kingdom. We become part of his priesthood because he has given that to us because the old was taken out of the way. Colossians 2 says Jesus nailed that one to the cross, and that was taken out of the way for us. But we looked in on this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 because we know what Jesus did for us. We know that he went to the cross, took our place where we deserve to go because we're sinners. But what he did for us requires something on our behalf. Yes, we are saved by the grace of God, by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. He gave all these things for us, but that doesn't take away our responsibility to do the best that we can in his service every day we live. And so that's why we look at the area of duty then and responsibility that we have. Yes, the grace of God will forgive where we fall short, but there's a responsibility that he gives us. First of all, we might say there is our duty to ourselves, and that may sound a little strange. We may think, well, isn't that, thinking of ourselves more than others? Well, we have a responsibility to think of ourselves. That's why we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ. We're thinking of our own personal salvation. It is not selfish to do our duty to ourselves to believe and to obey the gospel of Christ. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Each one must take up his own cross and follow me." Now, we can only do that individually. So we have to look out for ourselves and the privilege that God has given us to do so. We cannot neglect our own spiritual life so that someone else can do what's right. We have to set an example for ourselves and for others who are around us. There are three things that are included by the Hebrew writer in our duty and to ourselves. First of all, there's prayer. In other words, asking God for the things that we need and thanking God for the things he has provided. And there is the purity of our own life individually, that we try to live a good moral and spiritual life and set an example for others. And then there is the profession or the confession of our faith that every day we live. Confession is not simply something we say one time and then that's it. It's an everyday way of life. Yes, before we obey the gospel of Christ and we're buried with him in baptism, we make the confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's the beginning of the confession. Every day we live from that day forward is to be a continual profession and confession of who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior. But we must be must freely use our access to God as he has given it to us, and it is a great blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said to them, he says, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, always have an attitude that we can go to God in prayer. Prayer is the means by which we approach God. Just like under the Old Covenant, as the priest could enter the tabernacle or the temple later and offer the sacrifice and change the showbread and set up the lampstand with the candles on it and everything. That's the way we approach God, only we don't have a physical tabernacle. We have a spiritual one, and we are the priesthood of God. And prayer is the way that we have the opportunity. That's why, as I said before, the veil, the curtain of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was an indication that now we as the people, ordinary people in Christ, have access to God the Father. We don't have to go through someone else. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith." A true heart. In other words, trying to serve God and trying to be faithful. Yes, we're going to fall short. By the grace of God, we can be forgiven. And he wants to forgive. He wants us to be blessed. But also there is the idea of personal purity is that for which all of us need to strive. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. The sprinkling, if you read through the book of Hebrews, spiritually speaking, is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon our heart and mind that takes away our sin. And, of course, being washed with pure water indicates we are our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so when we do that, it's a figure to that we take care of what God has given to us, physically and spiritually, every day we live, because Christ died on the cross as the atonement sacrifice for you and me. Again, the word atonement simply means that he took our place on the cross where we deserve to go. There's a couple of times in the New Testament where it says he is a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means he was nailed to the cross. We deserve to go there because we sin, but he was nailed there for you and me. So our purity and devotion to Christ should have the same care today as we saw of the people of Israel under the law of Moses. In fact, even more so. Because the book of Hebrews explains to us on several occasions, we have a better law, a greater law that is given to you and me. James 1:25 says that it is the perfect law of liberty. Now, perfect in that sense means it is complete, it is fulfilled, and there's no need for anything else. The book of Revelation warns against those who would add to or take from the Word of God. Well, we can't add to it. We don't want to take anything away from it, because then it would not be the perfect law of liberty. God has given us exactly what he wanted us to know and to understand, and it's a responsibility and a privilege for us to study it, to read it, and to learn it, and to put it into practice. But we have to recognize the necessity of consistent profession of our faith throughout our lives. Like I said, when we confess Christ and we're buried with him in baptism, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of our service to the Lord from that day forward. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you concerning a reason concerning the hope that is in you, and yet with meekness and fear. Now, he doesn't say you have to be able to answer every question that might come up. Some questions don't have an answer. But as far as the basic things of our life and our service to God, we need to be able to answer those questions and show others why we believe and what we believe. The Apostle John, in his old age, now according to history and tradition, the Apostle John lived the last few years of his life in the city of Ephesus, and one of the people that was one of his students that he was teaching and sent out to preach and teach the Word of God was a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was lived up until about the middle of the 2nd century A.D. And we know about him because he is written about in several historical records and also tradition of those who had been disciples of the Apostle John towards the end of John's life, and he lived to be somewhere around 100 years old. But Polycarp stood before a Roman magistrate in judgment. And Polycarp by that time was probably close to 100 years old himself. John had been gone for many years. But the judge ordered Polycarp to deny Christ and say, Caesar is Lord. And at that time, that was expected of the people that were Roman citizens or people of Rome, because Caesar considered himself to be a god. And so they were required, once a year at least, to bow and say, Caesar is Lord. Well, faithful Christians wouldn't do that. And that's why there was such persecution. But Polycarp answered when the judge told him, bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. He says, 86 years have I served him, and he has not betrayed me. neither will I betray my Lord. Now that's the kind of dedication that this man who had been taught by the Apostle John. And according to tradition, Polycarp was sentenced to death. He was taken out and tied up and burned at the stake. Now that's the kind of dedication that he had as an example to you and me. In Hebrews 10:23, after talking about being washed and made pure and everything, Hebrews 10:23, he says, "Hold fast the confession of our hope that it does not waver." In other words, it does not waver. We don't give in to the ways around us in our world. We have to be faithful to ourselves to have eternal life with Him. The second duty we have is to one another as individuals, because we as God's people are the body of Christ. We are the family of our Lord. We are fellow Christians and fellow servants of God. So the essence of Christianity is to fulfill our duty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And go back to Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel. And the Lord asked Cain, he says, "Where is your brother?" And he says, "His blood cries up from the ground." Well, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the answer to that question is yes. And, of course, Cain had to suffer the consequences of his sin. Now, we have a duty and responsibility to aid each other as much as we possibly can in this life. And not just because we may know each other, but there is a greater level at which we have if we are in Christ, not because we're better than anybody else in the world, but simply because we have all chosen to serve God and be His children. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, some translations read slightly different, but the word provoke is a word normally we use in a bad sense. I was provoked to do something bad or to fight someone for some reason. That's the way we usually use it. The word provoke means to encourage and to show a way that something can be done or should be done. So he says, let us consider one another to provoke, not to bad things, but to good things, to love and good works, to spiritual things, to virtues and abilities and experiences, which we together in Christ are to share with each other. They are to be shared by mutual edification. The word edification means to build up. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." The church of Corinth he was writing to, they had all kinds of problems. There was divisions. There was people accusing each other of all kinds of things. And some were actually living openly in sin. But he says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Or do you come together to you build up the body of Christ? And like was read a few moments ago when we took the Lord's Supper, it talks about how those they were perverting the idea of the Lord's Supper and turning it into a drunken feast. And Paul wrote to them, he says, "This is what I have received from the Lord, this is what I deliver to you." And that supper is not something that to be enjoyed as a meal and all the things they're talking about. This was separate from that. This was a dedication of ourselves in communion with each other and with God and with Christ. So he says, let all things be done unto edifying. In other words, building up. So that is one of the main purposes we have for coming together to worship and to study, to edify, to build up, to strengthen our own weak faith, and others may be stronger for us than us for a while, and they can help us. And when we're a little bit stronger and they're having problems, we can help them. That's the purpose of it, to provoke unto love and good works. And love is the greatest expression of all. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says God is love. The essence of God's person and His being is love. So the love is to be like God. In John 13:35, Jesus told His disciples shortly before He was taken and was going to be crucified, He said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." He says, "Not like the commandment I gave you before. is a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, he says, let love of the brethren continue. So over and over again through the New Testament, this is a theme, an idea that we are to have in our dealings with each other. Good works are those which God has given us to do because we are saved by the blood of Christ. It's not some kind of work that we do to earn our salvation. We have that because of the grace and the mercy of God through our obedience. But you go back, for example, Hebrews chapter 11. All through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you'll find sometimes it's called the roll call of the faithful. Sometimes it's called the other terms, like the great chapter on faith. But over and over again, he says, by faith, someone did this. Abel and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and all of these others, they acted upon their faith. And that's the example to you and me. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And of course, so did everyone else that's found in that particular passage. So it wasn't simply they believed. Yes, they believed. They believed wholeheartedly. And yet that faith caused an action on their part to serve God. And that's the example to you and me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, if we tried hard to, for example, it says, if we tried hard to forbear one another in love. Now, sometimes we just have to put up with each other. And that's the idea. Sometimes we do things that are wrong and others see that. But we ought to be willing to show love and concern and forgiveness. Because sometimes we're going to be in that position too, where we're not very lovable. But we as God's people are to come together in that way. And he says, if forbear one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, if it was easy and we could all do it without trying, he wouldn't have to command for us to give diligence. In other words, work at it. Work at keeping the faith together and helping each other along the way. So there is our duty to ourselves. There's our duty to each other. And then there's our duty to the church in a total sense, collectively speaking. But each one of us individually has to do our own part. The church was instituted of God as Christ said he would. In Matthew 16, 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It didn't. He did exactly what he commanded and what he said. Acts 20 and verse 28, it says he purchased the church with his own blood. The sacrifice that he made on the cross was, yes, for the church collectively and for you and me individually. He did it for both and for all. Also, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25 that Jesus, the church is the bride of Christ, and he shed his blood to purchase the church. That was the purchase price that he gave. And so that's an example of our duty and responsibility because he is our example for everything. One of our main duties is to come together to worship and to serve and to enjoy a time together as God's people. And so probably some, and seemingly from what Hebrews chapter 10 says, there are people there in the middle or later part of the first century that already had the idea that they could just forsake the assembly occasionally and that wouldn't make much difference. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay? Well, that's good. That's important for us to know and to do. Well, what is the next thing he says? A continuation of the same thought. Not forsaking the assembling of our own selves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. How do we provoke unto love and good works? We come together. We do not forsake our coming together as God's people, that we do the best that we can to set a faithful example. Of course, God knows and everyone knows that there are times that we can't be here for whatever reason. It may be some family commitment. It may be illness or whatever it might be. And God knows that, and He's willing to understand that. But we have to do the same thing. But we need to try to set the example for others around us, for others who are here together, but also the world that is around us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, concerning the elders, for example, it says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, that as they shall give an account, they may do so with joy and not with grief. So we have a privilege and opportunity to, because the elders set forth a time for us to come together. They are the ones to decide that we come at a certain time to worship God. And so we do that, and so we are doing according as God has commanded, to be faithful. Now, when we make an excuse for not being here, there's basically four things that happen. First of all, nothing puts our spiritual life in more danger than not being willing to be a part of the body of Christ and coming together to worship and to study. It is for the purpose of building us up spiritually and being able to go from here to teach and to live and live a Christian life faithfully. Nothing will stop our spiritual growth quicker than not coming together and trying to do things on our own. That's the whole purpose of the body of Christ, that we don't have to do everything by ourselves. We can be an encouragement and a strength and a help to others. Also, it injures the fact that we are trying to set a faithful example for others if we don't come together as we should. Our example is one of the most important and one of the most powerful things that we have in teaching people the gospel of Christ. Because if we try to teach the message, but we're not willing to live up to it, then it's not going to go very far. But also, nothing indicates a weak sense of devotion to the Lord that we're not willing to come together to worship and study and to encourage each other along the way. Now we look at that and we go back to what he says there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is. And like I said, even in that day, there were some that become maybe not as dedicated as they should, and it was becoming kind of a custom not to come together. So he wanted them to understand the importance of doing so. And he says, but exhorting, or it's encouraging each other, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Some people have asked, what is that day? Well, some have said, well, it's the day of judgment. But then in this context, I don't think it's talking about the day of judgment. I think it's talking about the day on which they were to come together to worship and to study, partake of the Lord's Supper, and the importance of doing so. So there can be no eternal joy and blessings from God without being a part of the body of Christ, without being willing to serve God as faithfully as we can, and to turning our lives over to Him. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6 and verse 7, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he talks about, if you sow to good, you're going to reap good things. If you're faithful and try to be dedicated and serve God and each other, yes, we're going to fall short. We're going to sin. And God knows that. But He is gracious and merciful and loving and wants to forgive. But if we turn our own way and go away from the ways of Christ, then we're going to suffer the consequences. And we have to be willing to do the best that we can to fulfill the duty and responsibility that God has given to us. Well, how does that begin? It begins because as Christ died on the cross and shed His blood and went into the grave and came out on the third day, He gave the Great Commission to His disciples before He ascended back to the Father. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, you go wherever you can. Now, all of us can't go to every part of the world, but we can go to where we are. We're to teach that message, obey it ourselves as an example to others, as well as putting ourselves in the body of Christ. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves shall be condemned. So we have an opportunity there to become part of the body of Christ and part of the church, the people of God, the family of God. We have to take advantage of it. This morning there is an opportunity. Every day we live is an opportunity. But this time we're going to issue the invitation that if you need to come for whatever reason it may be in your life, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ or for some other reason, won't you come now as together we stand as we sing.